chapter 11. Numbers 11. And we'll read together verse 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it. And his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it, and the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. I should have said that really is the second section, 1 to 3, and then 4 to 9. Now the next section is really the section that deals with Moses' discouragement. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. Moses said unto the Lord, Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant, and wherefore have I not found favour in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? And you really have the concern of Moses with regards to the responsibility that he was given. That goes down to verse 15. Here's a line for you. Interesting. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me. Now, there's only two men I'm aware of in the Bible that asked to die, and that was Elijah and Moses. Isn't that interesting? These are the two men that appeared in the Mount of Transfiguration, the two men who requested they should die. And verse 16, the Lord said unto Moses, Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with me. And I will come down and talk with thee, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and I will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. Now, that really covers the solution that God gave to Moses for his discouragement. Look at verse 26. The Spirit, verse 25, the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. You know, it wasn't an increase in spirit, it was just his spirit divided, which proves he was able for it, because it was the same spirit that was divided amongst the 70 elders. It came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The one of name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad, and the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out of the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses, and said, Eldad and Medad, you prophesy in the camp, and Joshua, the son of Nun, The servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, My Lord, Moses forbid them. And Moses said unto him, Enviest thou for my sake, would God, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. And Moses got him into the camp, he and the elders of Israel, and there went forth a wind from the Lord, and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey, on this side, as it were a day's journey, on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. And the people stood up all that day, and all that night, and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of the place, that place, Kibroth Hattaava, because there they buried the people that lusted. And the people journeyed from Kibroth Hattaava unto Hazeroth, and abode at Hazeroth. You know, I remember when I used to go out speaking years ago, when I was just a young man, and at the end of the meeting, maybe the brother that came, that had invited you, came up to you and said, "You know, you did well tonight. You gave a nice word, and we'll have you back." And I remember I used to leave the meeting thinking, "That's great. I'll get asked back again." And you felt you'd achieved something, but I think as you get older, you maybe think a little differently, and you don't just assume you'll be invited back again. But what you do think is this: is what can I say or take from the section that is before us that would really be a help to the people of God? You know, it's easy to stand up and then maybe give an impressive sermon. If you've got a good library, you can give an impressive sermon, just take from all the different books and put it all together in a sensible way, and you can be very impressive. But the thing that impresses itself upon my mind increasingly is this: what is God's mind for leaving tonight? That's a very weighty thing. You see, every one of us have got a day in the will of the Lord to live tomorrow. And there's maybe matters upon our mind, and we're praying about them, and we're seeking God's face, and it could just be that the servant that comes here to the desk maybe just has the answer to the particular exercise that's on your heart. And it makes ministry very, very serious, and we need to take it very seriously and pray about it, as I'm sure we all do. And when I come to Numbers 11, what I like about Numbers is this: is that Numbers is the book of the journey, and life's a journey. So just like they were journeying, we're all journeying. And as you go through the book of Numbers, you'll discover this, that there are various things that just hit them in the course of the journey and set them back. And as you think of it, you can say, you know, I can look at that experience in my life when it set me back. And I was at Cowdenbeath just, Sunday or the week past Sunday, and it was my exercise to look at the book of Numbers and to look at the last 6 months. And you'll come onto that in your studies if you're going through the book. The last 6 months of the book of Numbers. And there was 3 enemies affected them in the last 6 months. In Numbers chapter 20, there was the enemy of the flesh. It was I and ours and us. And then in 21, it was the bite of the serpent. And then 25, it was the woman of Moab. And there you have these 3 enemies, the flesh, the devil, and the world. And there was a concerted effort against the people of God with 6 months to go. Now, I know that Kieran is in heaven. I know that, and you know that. But in the closing days of the dispensation, there is a concerted effort against the people of God in these 3 areas, the flesh, the devil, and the world. And they're designed to just take away from us the joy of all that God has brought us into in the land of Canaan. Now you say, well, why are you telling us that when we're not even there yet? Because that's exactly the issue that's before us as we begin chapter 11. Because the word of God tells us this, that the people complained. It starts like this, and when the people complained. Now, you might say to yourself, well, we complain. If it's a hot day, we say it's too hot, and if it's a cold day, we say it's too cold, and if it's middle of the road, you say it could be warmer, it also could be colder, and you say, well, never quite. That's not what's in mind here at all. The idea of complaining in this chapter is simply this. We're unhappy with how God is dealing with us. That makes it very serious. We are not happy with how God is dealing with us. And that's the matter that's before us in verses 1 to 3. Now you say, well, how did this all arise? Well, it really arose in the second section from verses 4 to 9. It arose because of this. There was within the camp of Israel a mixed multitude. Now you can imagine Egypt. They married different people. Maybe they married Egyptians. Maybe they married people from other nationalities. But when the nation of Israel were redeemed from Egypt, it was not a nation of Israelites. There were others that were covered by the blood. But these people brought into the camp of Israel a mixture that was damaging to the progress of the people of God. And you know, whether we have them in our assemblies or we allow it in our life, if there's a mixture within us, that mixture is sure to cause us difficulties. And it created a real discontent, because they said, you know, we look back to what we had in Egypt, and quite frankly, we were better off in Egypt than we are in this land. Now, that was maybe true in some ways, but surely they would remember the fact they were redeemed and separated by power. And I know there was maybe melon and leek and garlic and these things in Egypt in abundance, but isn't it far better to be trusting God, to be saying to God, give us this day our daily bread, than to be eating of the food in Egypt whilst they were still in bondage under the taskmasters, and they longed to get back to where they were? And you know, some people are like that. Some people take the steps of professing Christians and they say, you know, we really prefer where we've come from. The Apostle Paul said, if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. That's where they were. They were going back. And in the pressure of the occasion, there was a real setback for Moses. He thought, I really can't take this. He just felt he couldn't take any more. Sometimes you get with that as the people of God. You see, I just don't feel I can take any more of this pressure. And that's where they are. That's where Moses is in verses 10 to 15. And then when you come to verse 16, God says to him, look, I want you to take 70 of the elders of Israel, and I will put my spirit, your spirit, upon them. I thought that was interesting, that it wasn't more spirit, it was the same spirit divided. So he did have the capacity to go on, but he just was suffering a setback at this moment in time. And in the course of all of that, there were two men prophesied, Eldad and Medad. And I like this, that it mentions Joshua reacted to it. You see, this isn't normal. Joshua knew that this wasn't just the thing that should be happening. But you know, crisis conditions often bring in crisis measures. And it was never God's mind there should be 70. But he gave the spirit to 70. And it was never God's mind he should prophesy, but he allowed them to prophesy. Because crisis days bring in crisis measures. And that's exactly where we are in this particular chapter. And of course, then God moves. And God says, if that's what you want, that's what I'll give you. And he brought in quails. And the people were given flesh to eat. So let me just deal with that very simply. just this matter. I'm not quite happy with how God is working things out in my life. You just think, you just take your mind and just go back through the pages of Scripture and think of men who were in the scheme of divine purpose. And I'm thinking of Joseph. And there he is in the prison in Egypt. And we look at it and we say, what a great master plan of God. That's all very well, looking on things retrospectively. But he didn't know it. And there was great reason for confusion, because he'd received this dream. That was the communication of God in that day, that of the sheaves and the moon and the stars and so on. And he knew all that God had said, but although he had God's communication, the circumstances he was in just didn't make sense. Sometimes life's like that. We know God's word, and we can just chip off the tongue, God worketh all things together for good to them that love him and are called according to his purpose. But when you're in the heat of the furnace, the psalmist said in 105, the word of the Lord tried him. In other words, the word of the Lord that he received put Joseph to the test and really challenged him. Is it possible to be in the mind of God and also suffer like I am? And he said to the butler, look, when it is, in words like these, when it is well with thee, remember me. I'm in a great plight here, unjustly too. And you see, in these circumstances, God was dealing with them. And yet, in all of it, Joseph did not charge God with injustice. Think of this, and I'm reluctant to speak about this man, because I don't think I could cope with what he coped with that day. It fell upon a day. What a term in the Word of God. It fell upon a day in Job's life, when the man who feared God and eschewed evil, and he was upright, and a catastrophic day arrived in his experience. And you see, what's been, well, we know what was behind it, but Job didn't. And you know, you can just see that. You might be thinking, why is God moving in my life in this way? And it baffles the mind. And then you think of Elijah. Isn't it amazing? You stand before 400 prophets, they flee from a woman. Now, why do I mention that? Because of this, that I remember the book that Oswald Chambers wrote on the book of Job. He said, baffled to fight better. I think it was Gaither who wrote the words, I tried to find life's mysteries, just by the reasoning of my mind to see. But void remained twixt me and where I longed to be, till childlike faith had built a bridge for me. And oh, what joy to walk that way. I'll follow Niobe's footprints all the way, and know the end of where I'm bound in life I may not see. I choose to place my faith and trust at Calvary. Well, they were looking at it, they said, we don't like it. We are unhappy. We do not want the way that God is dealing in our life. And the cause of it was the mixture. Now, you know this, that in us, there's a mixture. There's a mixture of flesh and spirit. That's a mixture. And a lethal cocktail of that. You look at Galatians chapter 5, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and he quotes 19 of the works of the flesh and 9 of the fruit of the spirit. And so you see there's a mixture. And you will know this too, that whatever nature we feed the most will be the nature that will be most manifest in us. And they were feeding the fleshly nature. And what happens when you feed the flesh? Says the word of God, that despised the manna. There's a lesson for our souls. And isn't it interesting? Just at the point that despised the manna, the Spirit of God says this. The manna was of coriander seed, and it had the colour of bdellium, and it tasted like fresh oil. I thought that was interesting. It was like coriander seed. There was detail to it that was interesting. And you think of the type of the man, that type of Christ, and wouldn't you admit that there is very interesting detail attached to it? And not only so, but it had the colour of bdellium. It was appealing. It was beautiful and glorious in its appeal. And it tasted, and imagine this, imagine in the desert sand, there was something that tasted like fresh oil. That's Christ, you see. In all the desert conditions, it has all the detail of the coriander seed. It is the beauty of the bdellium, and it has the freshness of fresh oil. You see, in all the heat of the wilderness condition, and though it lay upon the ground, it never lost its detail, and it never lost its beauty, and it never lost its freshness. Isn't it true? When we gather together on the Lord's Day morning, isn't it so that our minds are occupied with such detail? He was both God and man. He was both king and servant. He was both priest and offering. And I could go on. All these different titles of sonship, all the detail. And in this desert scene where we are, he just retains his beauty. He moved in a desert environment, in wilderness conditions, and he never lost his beauty. And I'm thankful for this. He never lost his freshness. So that the psalmist would say, "Thou hast the dew of thy youth." And for all the detail and all the beauty and all the freshness, it adds this: and the dew fell upon the night, and the manna fell with it. And isn't it lovely that God just said, you know, when the darkness falls and the danger comes and the night season comes, so will the manna. Now, why is that? Because that's how God works. You know, we speak about day and night, but you'll know from the Genesis 1, God speaks about night and day. The evening and the morning, that's how God worked. The evening and the morning were the first day. We would go morning to evening, but he's evening to morning. You see, when the darkness falls and the dangers encircle, that's when the manna came, in all its detail and all its beauty and all its freshness. And God provided, in all the darkness that surrounded, God provided in his fullness the manna, that lovely picture of his son. And would you believe it? As that was falling and the grace of God was pouring out the beauty and loveliness of his son in all its abundance, says the word of God, they were weeping in the tent. They were weeping at the tent. We're tired. I say this to you, it's a sure sign of a mixture, an unholy, ungodly mixture, when people say, we don't want this Christ. They just pull these things together. We don't like God's way, and we don't like God's food. Now, isn't that interesting? You see, in God's word, God has set out for us a very simple way, a very clear way, how we should live individually and how we should gather collectively. And the fact that there are multiplicity of places around the country demonstrates this. Some people say, we don't really want the way that God does things. And there have arisen in our land sects which say, neither do we really want Christ as the word of God presents it. And in our world, there's just a mixture, an unholy mixture, similar to the conditions that arose in this particular situation. Now, what is God doing? God says, oh, well, this is what I'll do. You see, this is all about Moses now, says God. Have we not learned that? Do you remember when Eli was a fat man and his sons were committing abominable things in the temple at Shiloh? God had a child just waiting in the wings, and through that he would bring glory to his name. And Elijah says, I only am left. And as he's thinking he's only left, there's a man in Abel Meholah called Elisha, who's ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen in faithfulness to God. And in addition, says God, I have 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. You see, God always has in reserve his faithful. He will never be caught out in any situation of any crisis. And I see that for your encouragement, that God will always have those in reserve. And in this occasion, he takes 70 men and he divides the spirit of Moses amongst these 70 men. And that tells me this, that there was the capacity in Moses to deal with this, but in the mercy of God, God takes the responsibility and divides it amongst all these different men. Now you see, sometimes God will do that. Sometimes God will relieve us of the burden, and maybe he'll spread it out, maybe he'll just leave us to carry it ourselves. But can I say this to you? What that proves to me is this. The words of Corinthians 10, he will not suffer you to be tested above your able. And that was the spirit was in Moses, and he was discouraged, and God in his mercy divided the responsibility up. But he would not suffer him to be tested. He thought he wasn't able, for he was. He thought he wasn't. But there was just the resources from the hand of God. And I say this to you, that I'm sure if you've not experienced it already, you'll experience it in the course of time. But there's times you think, I just can't take any more. I just cannot take any more. And you feel as if you've just exhausted the last of your resources. And then God comes in and he helps, and you just are given strength. He comes in and there's a little cake like there was in Kings 19. A little cake, baker of the coals, and he says to the man of God, arise and eat, for the journey is too great. For that's what he does here. He says, I'll relieve you of the burden. And in it all we see this, that there was the capacity and ability in the hand of God just to share the thing out to relieve this weary servant of the burden, of the rigours of the day. Can I say this to you? If you want to engage in the service of God, you will find it will be wearisome sometimes. Whatever your service is, and I don't care whether you're public or private or whatever you do, if you have a particular service that you do for God, there are times when you'll feel weary. And that's where we are in this particular chapter. I mean, we're just looking for helps for the journey. And in the weariness of the day, there was a disposition of the mercy of God in the sharing of the responsibility. Now, as this was unfolding, here there were two men, and they were prophesying, and I liked the enthusiasm of Joshua. I liked that because he said, this isn't normal. This is out of the ordinary. And you know, we should question things which are out of the ordinary. The word of God is very clear and sets a very clear pattern of things. And here was something that was just out of the ordinary. And God allowed two men to speak that would never normally and in normal conditions have been allowed to speak. But sometimes God moves like that. Sometimes God moves like that. I remember Mr. Leckie telling me this. He said, It was the house of Judah that were faithful to David. That was Judah was faithful to David. But he says Israel had the greatest prophets. That's significant. Israel had the, so although Israel broke rank, they had the greatest prophets with Elijah and Elisha. My point is this, you see, that God will always have his means whereby he will reach his people for help and blessing. And in the big field of I don't like the word, but I'll use it. In the big field of Christendom, in this mass of Christendom and maybe the ecumenical and interdenominational circles, in this mass there is within them genuine Christians who will never appreciate the truth of gathering to God's word like we have, and we're grateful for that. But God will always have his means whereby he will reach such for blessing. So in these conditions, the cry of the people went up and they said, listen, we don't want the manna anymore. We want flesh. And we want flesh just akin to what we had back in Egypt. And you know, God said, well, I'll tell you what. He says, if you want flesh, I'll give you flesh. And I'll give you it. Don't you loathe it? Do you know, that carries a very solemn warning for me. It's this, that if I as a child of God set my heart upon the flesh pots of Egypt, I want to set my heart on feeding on things that really ought to have been surrendered when I trusted Christ, God may give that to me in a way that will sicken me, make me wish I never touched it in the first place. And he gave them it. And you'll come on to this in Numbers chapter 21. Do you remember when the magicians came before Pharaoh? Remember what they all did? They all turned the rods into serpents. As the people said, we want to go back to Egypt, God said, you want Egypt? I'll give you a taste of Egypt. And so he sent serpents into their midst. Serpents. And what they didn't calculate was this is, they wanted Egypt's things, but not Egypt's consequences. And the serpents bit them and they died. And the serpent was a type of the devil, you know that. And God says to Moses, take the serpent and put it on a pole. Now what does that mean? It means this, that on Calvary, on that uplifted pole, the serpent was rendered powerless so that whoever looked at it, having been bitten, might live. God said, if you want Egypt, I'll give you Egypt in its abundance, but please remember this, there's a bite to Egypt. And on this occasion, the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and they died. Whilst the flesh was between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people. Imagine taking his mercy and abusing it in their hearts and longing to go back to what God had delivered them from. And whilst the flesh was in their teeth, the Lord's anger was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote them with a great plague. And as a result of that, many died. And they called the name of that place Kibroth Hattat Ava, because there they lusted, and there they died, and there they were buried. And so a chapter which begins with complaining, ends with death, teaches us this, that as the people of God, we really ought to study and seek to understand and appreciate just exactly what God is doing in our lives. And when the going becomes tough, not to go back to what we were delivered from, but just keep pursuing what God has set before us, understanding this, that if we long for the food of Egypt, it has dire consequences for our soul spiritually. And as a result of that, many who were redeemed by blood and separated by water never appreciated the blessing of Canaan's inheritance. Not every soul that's saved will go to heaven. But not every soul that's saved will enter Canaan and enjoy all the blessing of spiritual inheritance which God has provided for them. And the reason for it is this: having been brought into the fullness of the power of God through the shed blood and the separation of the Red Sea, the desire to go back to what they'd left and suffered dreadful consequences as a result. May God help us just to keep going and remain faithful to God in a day of difficulty. Now shall we pray. Our Father, we thank thee for this time in which thou hast gathered the people of God together in this place to engage in the exercise of prayer and to read thy holy word. These are solemn sections before us, and we thank thee, O God, that we can learn from them. They are written, as the Apostle wrote, for our admonition, and we pray thee that as we read them and consider them, that we might be given grace just to apply the lessons to our souls, that we might keep going. There's a danger we could turn back. And we pray thee, O God, just to help us to keep going and to enjoy all that thou hast provided in the person of thy Son and in the blessings of redemption. So we ask that thou depart us with thy blessing. Take us to our various homes in safety and preserve us in the night that lies ahead in thy will and tomorrow in thy will. We ask thy blessing as we offer thanks in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.